actually going to look at that here at the end of the message as well. So keep that in mind also. But if you're visiting here, I just want to say thank you for being here with us this morning. And I'm glad you've had this opportunity to come out here this morning to be with us. And I keep forgetting to say this, but several weeks ago I put little cards in the pew, and I keep forgetting to say something about them. And I'm notorious for doing that. I'll get up here and forget to do something. But there are little cards in the pews that I try to put them on each end. And if you've been visiting or whatever, and you'd like for us to have your information, phone number and stuff like that, feel free to fill that out. And then out here there's an offering box. You can just drop that in that offering box and we'll take that there. But I appreciate folks that are coming and appreciate your faithfulness as well. And Acts chapter 28, we have been going through the book of Acts, talking about the church, and we are almost to the finish line. Almost. We've got one more after this, and we will have crossed that finish line in the book of Acts. But just as a reminder for the book of Acts, the book of Acts is about transition, and the big transition that you see in here is how the gospel, how the message of Jesus Christ changes from a Jewish audience to a Gentile audience. And there's a reason for that. But in Acts 28:28, it kind of sums that up. And since we're coming to the end of Acts 28, we'll look at that next week a little bit more in detail. But it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." The key there at the end is that phrase, it says, "they will listen." That kind of sums up the differences between the Jewish audience and the Gentile audience. The Jewish audience as a whole said, "Hey, we're not going to listen to you." But the Gentile audience said, "Hey, listen, I want to hear what you have to say. Come and tell me." And so the door was extremely wide open, and Paul was the one who walked through that door. He followed what God wanted him to do. And so we've come to Acts 28, and I thought about this morning building a fire up here on the stage, but I thought that probably wouldn't be a good idea. As you notice in the bulletin, the title was Campfire Tales. And I got that from the fact that when you first read here in Acts chapter 28, they're building a fire. And I remember when I was young, how many kids do we have in here that are under the age of 10? How many kids are under the age of 10 in here? I remember that when I was young, we would have hay rides and we would have a bonfire. And sometimes we would just have a bonfire just to have a family time. And we would sit around and we would talk all sorts of things. We would tell all sorts of stories. And as we come into the book of, come to this last chapter here in Acts chapter 28, Paul and the passengers of this boat have been washed up on shore. They're left trying to figure out what do we do. And so as we read this morning, we're going to see that that God was taking good care of them. And so Acts chapter 28, verse 1, it says, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice,'" they're referring to a god, "'justice has not allowed him to live.'" So basically, you know, the sea didn't kill you. This God's going to eventually try to get you one way or the other. You're as good as a dead man. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. How could he survive that? How could he survive this crazy sea and then now survive a bite from a venomous snake? And so verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius laid sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hand on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And here in a moment, we will pick up through verse 16. But I want to stop there. So, if you remember when you were maybe a kid having bonfires, you always had different people who liked to tell different stories. Some people would tell scary stories. Some people would tell funny stories. Some people would tell just very serious stories. There were some people who just, you know, shot the breeze. They talked about football. They talked about whatever was going on right at that point in their life, just to listen, just to have somebody listen to them. And so around the campfire, you sat around and talked about a variety of stories. And imagine the stories that could have been told around that campfire when they built that fire on that island. Of the provisions, of the things that they had gone through and how God had provided for them every step of the way. While on that island, there were also miracles, miracles in ministry. And in this account, Paul continues to amaze us. He continues to teach us. And by his life, he continues to exhort us to live a mature Christian life. He taught us to have clear conscience before God and man, to have a consistent testimony. He's taught us to have, to maintain this commitment to sharing the gospel. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment as well. And he's really emphasized a lot about how we are to be connected with this ideal of spiritual maturity. That we're not supposed to stay as babes in Christ, but we are to grow and mature. We're not to stay on the milk. We're supposed to get to the meat and to the bread of the matter. And so we see that Paul is encouraging us to do that. And in the midst of all of this, our circumstances should not be what dictates to us how we respond or how we should deal with the situation. It should be the other way around. We should dictate to the circumstance how we're going to respond. And that's where that Christian maturity comes in. As we grow and as we develop our relationship with Christ, our response will become different. When we encounter a circumstance, whether good or bad, our response will become different. So our circumstances should not be dictated by the circumstances, but we should dictate to the circumstances how we respond. If we allow the circumstances to dictate to us, what ends up happening is we end up becoming bitter, we become angry, we become very hateful, we become very prideful even, and we become sinful. The bottom line is we just become. When the world around us dictates to us how we should respond to the situation, we will fail miserably every time. Every time. influenced by us and not the world influence us. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's the reason why we should continually have our mind set on the things of God. That's the reason why we should continually have our mind set on His Word and the kingdom of God and His things and not the things that are in this world. When we are focused on the things in this world, we will lose sight of even the world. We'll get caught up in so many things that will distract us and lead us down the wrong path. We need to meet this world with the light of Christ, because He is the light of God. How do I dictate to the circumstances how I should impact it, how I should respond to it? How do I do that? Well, I allow God to use me in the situation. I humble myself before Him. This morning, if you didn't quite realize it, this morning in Sunday school, those who were here, you talked about the followers of Jesus Christ, those people that Christ called His disciples. And one thing that they did is they had to humbly submit themselves to Jesus Christ. They had to humbly submit to Him. They recognized His authority. They recognized His position. And Paul here encourages us throughout the book of Acts to humble ourselves underneath God. We need to resolve to stand firm in Christ. We need to choose to show love and encouragement. We need to be committed to the gospel. We need to make sure that we do maintain that consistent testimony and keeping a clear conscience before God. And as we do these things, we end up dictating to the circumstances in our life the response. And will in the end be to the glory of God. So in our text today, Paul once again shows us how to use the circumstances to bring glory to God. It is easy to use the good circumstances to glorify God. You know, it's so easy to sit there and praise God when you have plenty of money in the bank, when you have a nice place to live, you have plenty of food on the table. It is so easy to praise God. The hardest time and hardest place for you to praise God is when you have nothing. Can you still say, God, thank You? Can you still say to Him, thank You? Paul, he could easily have sat on that beach, moan and complain that his life is horrible. He could sit there and wave his finger at God and say, you know, You have forgotten me, God. He made a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to moan and complain, or am I going to say, hey, no, I'm going to seek this opportunity to allow God to use me. I'm going to humble myself under this, and I'm going to go ahead and allow God to use me in this situation. For Paul to have done that, to sat there on the beach and had this horrible complaining attitude, would have just been absolutely unlike Paul. It would have been very untrue of him. And God, throughout all of this, He reminds Paul of His presence throughout the entire ordeal. Paul was put on trial for charges that were false, and then he was involved in a shipwreck. My encouragement to you is to open your eyes and see how God is working. Open your eyes and see how God is working. As Christians, campfire tales could easily be seen as an opportunity for testimony. I think of the phrase, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Do we take the opportunity as a Christian to tell people our story, to tell people our song? Do we praise our Savior all the day long? So our first campfire tale testifies of God's complete work. Oddly enough, the hand of God is found by landing on this island. They landed on the island of Malta. After being in a horrible storm, driven completely off course, the sailors, the people on board with Paul had lost hope. It was like, you know, we're done for. It's over with. How are we going to do this? But they were in despair. But when they got done with this whole ordeal, they were sitting on the island. The natives come to them and they realize where they are at. They are at, really, their own course. They're in Malta. So now, if you remember your geography, now this is a stretch this morning, I know, geography class. Italy is a boot. We always like to call Italy the boot, but I call it high heels. I don't see how it's a boot. It's high heels. I mean, how can you do that? But anyway, so it's a boot. The boot looks like it's kicking maybe a football or something. And sitting below the football is a little tiny island called Malta. That's where they were. And if you think about where they needed to go to Italy, to Rome. And after being on that boat, they thought they were being driven to Africa. Africa, Italy are in opposite directions. Okay? And here they were being driven off course. They thought all hope was lost. They were so off course, they thought if the boat sunk, they would not be found because nobody would have been around to find them. But when they got onto that island and they realized where they were at, oh, we're not that far off course after all. We're on the island of Malta. That's just right around the corner up here, and we're in Italy. This is great. While the storm was busy blowing the ship off course, God was busy putting it back on course. And when the shipwreck was over, they found themselves on that small island of Malta. God delivered them regardless. God was faithful. He completed the word. And the best part about it is, it was inhabited. It wasn't like a deserted island. It was Malta. It had people on there. That's even better. Life is not easy. But regardless, God can handle it. And as we see in this situation, God is faithful in His work by providing them a place that was still right on course. And ultimately, God stayed with Paul, making sure that he arrived to Rome. That is where he was supposed to be going. God told him, you will be going there to share your testimony. And Paul was taken good care of by God. And the passengers on that boat reaped all the benefits. When they got to, later on in verse 16, you see how they arrived to Italy. There were other people that were there who were believers who cared for Paul, supplying him a place to stay and taking care of their needs. And so God was with them throughout this entire process. He was with them through, you know, at the start, with them throughout the shipwreck. And now he is with him at the end on this island. And then he's also ultimately with Paul. Gets to Italy. Paul remained faithful, or God remained faithful to Paul. And so our first campfire tale can basically say, hey, you know something? God is faithful. He completes His work. He is faithful to do those things. Our second campfire tale testifies of God's provision. Notice what the natives did in verse 2. Verse 2, it says that the native people showed unusual kindness. That word that's translated natives is the word in which we get the word barbarian. Now, they called them barbarians not because they were ruthless, savage people. They called them barbarians because they did not speak Greek. And so when they spoke, a lot of times it just kind of sounded like blah, 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 blah. And they ended up getting the name of barbarian. And that's the true. That's also true of other barbarians too. As people moved into Europe and other places, they encountered people who didn't speak Greek, obviously, when they encountered these people, they just called them barbarians because they spoke and it didn't make any sense. Barbarians. It wasn't because they were ruthless, savage people. And so the natives were under absolutely no obligation to take care of these people. But they showed unusual kindness and brought them in and took good care of them. What's so unusual about the island of Malta is that despite the number of changes of hands as far as the nations or empires that controlled Malta, Malta remained this little island that kind of remained autonomous. In other words, if you knew Greek on that island, great. If you didn't, it did not matter because they were kind of left alone. So that's the reason why when they got there, they called them the barbarians. So they were absolutely under no obligation to take care of Paul, let alone 276 people who just got shipwrecked. But they did. Unusual kindness is the phrase that is used there. Unusual. Would you offer that kind of kindness to that many strangers? Help them build a fire and bring food. Welcome them to your island. Because you don't know who these people are. You don't know where they came from. You don't know what they're doing. So they were under no obligation at all to show these strangers kindness, but they did so. So much so that later on, as it comes time to depart from the island, in verse 16 it says, and when they came to Rome, verse 10, they also honored us greatly. When it came time for them to leave the island, they honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. That unusual kindness just continued being poured on to them. Unusual kindness. God took care of these people. God took care of Paul. And so as you sit around the campfire talking about things, talk and testify of God's provisions in your life. Later on, I mentioned this earlier, but later on when Paul actually landed in Italy, they got off the boat, they found other believers who were happy to take care of him, to take care of his friends, to see to not only their needs, but also the needs of the soldiers. The soldiers would have been with them as well. So God put Paul and the others in the exact place they needed to be. And Paul and his companions saw an opportunity. So instead of sitting there on the beach, moaning and complaining and whining, Paul can praise God. Paul can give God the glory. And then Paul can also say, you know, God, you put me on this island. I can actually do something on this island. How can I be used? How can you use me, God, while I'm on this island? I know this isn't the best place in my life. I know this isn't exactly where I should be right now. But God, I'm here. You've brought me here. What can I do? And so this brings me to point number three. Our campfire tale also testifies of the opportunities that God has given us. It testifies of the opportunities that God has given us. And the first opportunity is found when the natives changed their mind about who Paul was. They thought Paul was a murderer. They thought he was a murderer. Why? Because he gets, first off, their shipwreck, and then a snake comes out of the wood. When the wood heats up from the fire, a snake comes out, latches on to Paul, and is hanging there off of Paul. They thought Paul was as good as a dead man, and they thought that he was a murderer. That was his just reward. You're getting what come to you. You killed somebody, now your life needs to be taken. They changed their mind about Paul when hours later, and even maybe a day later, nothing's wrong with Paul. This is a venomous snake. The word that is used there in the Greek is pretty much always used for a snake that is venomous. And so when he got bit and the snake hung on his hand, they knew he was a goner. They knew what kind of snake it was. They understood that when, you know, matter of, you know, maybe hours, you're going to die. They understood that. And so Paul, was as good as dead. And so after waiting a while and nothing happened, they changed their mind about Paul. Paul went from being a dead man who deserved justice to being someone who is God-like. Look at this. And instead of Paul saying, yeah, come and worship me, that's not what he does. He uses the opportunity to bless these people, to bring God into their lives, the true God. And so word gets out about who Paul is, and so this chief or this governor of the island invites Paul back to his place and his friends, and for basically a three-day party. We're going to celebrate you. You're something special. You need to come back here because something's really special about you. Come back. We're going to have a three-day party. And so he goes back with, he goes to Publius's house for a three-day party. And while they're at the party, he understands that his father, the man's father, is sick. He goes, he heals the man's father, he lays his hands on him and prays for him. What is unusual in the book of Acts, that is the only time that those two combinations are put together, that the hands were laid on and that they were prayed over. Or in the book of Acts, that's the only time. And Paul did that. But I want you to notice the opportunity that arose out of this instance. There was a great miracle that happened. He was healed instantly. Word spread of this healing, and others on the island came seeking to be healed. But I want you to notice what verse 9 says. Verse 9, let's see here. Verse 9, I'm not sure exactly what version that you are using. I use the ESV. But verse 9 says, and when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. I believe the King James uses the word also healed. I think the NASB uses the word cured as well. And the reason why they use the word cured is because it's a different word in the Greek. It's a different word because there's a different emphasis that's there. Let me explain. The word that is used when Paul heals the man's father is the same word used throughout the Gospels of Jesus healing somebody in his ministry. And when those people were healed, they were what? Instantaneously healed. They could get up, they could jump, they could run around, they could see perfectly fine, they could talk. Whatever it was Jesus did to them, if they were risen from the grave, whatever it was as if nothing had ever happened. That was the kind of instantaneous healing that that man had. But the word that is used for what is translated here is cured is the word that we get the word therapy from, therapeutic. And many people believe the reason for this difference is this is where Luke comes into the picture. If you remember, Luke is a physician. He is a doctor. And here you have all of these people coming that need to be healed. Instead of sitting here and having Paul constantly, laying hands, praying, and people getting healed, that could have happened. But the indication here is that that is not what happened. What happened was this was an opportunity for Luke to pour out his abilities and his skills into the lives of these people on this island. He says, hey, listen, here's a doctor. Come, let him take care of you. So Luke has an opportunity to get involved in this. Luke is privileged to be involved in doing this. Later on in verse 10, it says they also honored us greatly. It doesn't say that they honored Paul, because this wasn't the only thing that this wasn't Paul's doing. This was Paul and Luke, and probably even Aristarchus, who was there with them, their other companion on the boat. They honored us. Why? Because they were all involved in this ministry. They were all involved in some level of working with these people and bringing the healing that they needed in their lives. And so they honored them. I want to point out one thing that is a little different. emphasize this point probably a little bit more. If you look at verse 2, in the ESV it says, they also honored us greatly. That word that I want us to focus on is the word greatly. In the King James, I believe it says, many honors. In the New American Standard Version, I think it says, what did it say? Many marks of respect. The NIV says they honored us in many ways. So there's like four different ways that that word is translated. It has to be a phrase in the English because it's hard to capture exactly what that word entails. But it is a word that talks about services that are rendered from a professional standpoint. So when you go to see the doctor, you pay the doctor for professional services. That's the same emphasis that's being given here. Is that when they came and honored them with, you know, great honors or many marks, it's the idea that they came and paid them for their service, professional services. And then on top of that, not only did they pay them for coming and doing what they did there, they said, here, put on the boat whatever else you need. If you need it, we'll put it on there. That is the impact that Paul and Luke and the others had on this island. Now you tell me, how amazed would those people be on that island to see all of this happen from a group of people who are shipwrecked, who they thought, okay, where are these people coming from? What are these people doing? And to know that God sent these people to me for that time. Paul didn't sit there, moan and complain and whine, why is this happening to me? No, he got up, he said, hey, listen, it is happening to me. I'm going to face it, and I'm going to face it with God. And I'm going to humbly submit to the situation. I'm going to say, God, how can you use me now? I know this isn't the ideal situation, but God, I'm in it. Where can I go? What can I do? Because, you know, it's so easy to praise God and give God the glory in good times. Can you do it even in the bad times? And Paul says, yes, you can. Allow God to use you. Allow God for you to make an impact in this world. From a snake bite came a ministry to these people. And so they're around the campfire. They're telling stories of the opportunities that God creates. They tell of his provisions. And they tell of God's faithfulness in completing the work that needs to be done. In John chapter 9, Greg read that for us earlier. The passage emphasizes the need to be busy with the work of God. John chapter 9. If you want to turn back there, you can. John chapter 9. In the book of John, John, the writer, presents Jesus as light in contrast to darkness. And so in John chapter 9, John chapter 8, and, of course, in John chapter 1, you see this emphasis of Jesus being the light. He's the light of the world. And so in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, in this instance here, when this man is blind, he needs to be healed. Jesus uses this instance to remind the people around him that he is the light of the world. And so in John chapter 9, they asked the question, who had sinned? Was it this man or his parents who had sinned? Well, obviously, it couldn't have been that man because he was blind from birth. Okay? So who had sinned? Was it this man or his parents? The obvious question for them was, it must have been his parents. Okay? That was the whole point of the question. It must have been his parents. And Jesus Andrew said, well, no, not this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. Paul understood that. hey, yeah, this is a bad situation. In this case, this man is blind. In Paul's case, we've been shipwrecked on an island that we know where we're at, but what are we to do? We've just gone through this horrible ordeal. What can I do now? Well, we can do what Jesus says here. Jesus said, it is not that this man had sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's exactly what Paul said. Paul said, hey, listen, I want the works of God to be displayed in my life. I want that to be shown. Paul understood that. Paul understood that that is what Jesus meant when he says, I am the light of the world. He understood that in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount said, hey, listen, you are also the light of the world. Go and spread that light. Spread that light around. Why? So that God can be glorified. Do the works of God so that he will be displayed. Verse 4 of John chapter 9 says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no man can work. In context of what Jesus was talking about, as he's talking to his disciples, he says, hey, listen, there's going to be a time when I'm not here. In other words, he's saying, there's going to be a time when I won't be with you anymore. He says, we've got to get busy right now about doing the job. In church, the same thing can be echoed now. As the body of Christ, we are to be the light going out into a lost, dark, and dying world. It is our responsibility to carry that light out into this world. We are supposed to be telling people and pointing them back to the light. Throughout Scripture, that is used quite often, the concept of light. I brought a light bulb. It's kind of hard for me to take a light bulb out of here. Is this light bulb doing anything right now? Is it doing its job? Is it serving its purpose, its function? It's not connected to the source, is it? It's not connected to the thing that powers it. It is important for us as a body of Jesus Christ to be connected to the source. Because when we get disconnected, it doesn't work. It doesn't come on. Now, I thought about bringing one of those little trick lights, you know, where you could have something on the bottom of it that lights up. It's like, oh, wow. No, it's not that fancy. It's just a regular light bulb. I'll have to actually put it in. But you get the picture. If it wasn't for Christ, we would be still dark. That's why it's so important for us as a body of believers to be the light in this world. As we go out into this world, it's so important for us as a body of believers not to sit stagnant, but to grow and mature in Christ. And that's a hard thing to do. It's not easy to do, to mature in Christ. Why? Because it goes against everything else this world is trying to tell you to do. It goes against all of the circumstances that are in your life. It goes against everything around you in this world. This is contrary to the world. It's not going to be easy. You have to remain committed. Stand firm on the person of Jesus Christ. It's the reason why we've gone through these things. The reason why we said, hey, listen, keep a clear conscience with God and men. Maintain a consistent testimony. That's hard enough to do, maintaining a consistent testimony. So many people in this world want to say, hey, look, that person over here, he lied. That person over here, oh, she did this. There's things in this life that always wants to ruin our testimony. And trying to keep a consistent testimony that has a clear conscience before God is hard. It's the reason why it takes us as believers to come together, encourage one another, and do things together as a body of Christ. Committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Telling others about the hope that is in us. And be committed to that spiritual maturity. Be committed to connecting into that and growing as a believer. not just sitting on the sidelines, not just sitting to take in the back row and just letting life go on by. Let's get involved. Get involved, church. This world is dying. The world around us is dying. It needs hope. It needs life. It needs Christ. And the question that you have to face today is, who are you going to submit yourself to? Are you going to submit yourself to the world? Or are you going to submit yourself to the living God? Because that's what it really matters. That's where it really boils down to. Who are you going to be committed to? Who are you going to stand firm for? And Paul, over and over, over and time again, tells us, hey, I am standing firm and I am committed to the person of Jesus Christ. And I will tell people. And I will do it at any cost. Tell people. No matter what was going on, he took advantage of the situation. And he told people about who God was and what God had done. And he brought God into the lives of people who didn't deserve it. And so Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. Paul is this person who took light to the Gentiles. And for the Jewish people, that was just like unheard of. You're going to take light to them. They deserve to be in the darkness. They're the Gentiles. Paul's like, but they're people that need God. And so he takes the light, the hope of Jesus Christ, into a lost and dying world. And he does that at great sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity and privilege to be here. Lord, we have been given such a wonderful place. Help us to take advantage of it. Help us to praise you, to worship you, but help us to be committed to your things. Help us to be committed to the kingdom of God, to advancing it in our lives personally, and also advancing it in the lives of the people around us. Lord, we need you. This world needs you. And what John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. Boy, how true that is. In a world that is dark, hateful, self-centered, we need hope. We need light. You've given us that light. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to be here. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to take advantage of it. And regardless of the situations that are going on in our lives, help us to submit and say, Lord, I know this is not a good situation, but Lord, help me serve you. Help me to be committed to you.